MZTV.
Good morning, this is Martin Zender here. Got some big news for you here today. You're never going to expect to hear this, but I am wrong 576 times a day. You're hearing it here first. I am wrong. 576 times every day that the Lord does not return and that the snatching away does not occur. Every day that doesn't happen, I am wrong 576 times. I'm going to explain why this morning, today, beginning a new week on MZTV. Yes, it's raining out here. I'm determined to do an outdoor video. This message is just designed, meant for an outdoor video. It's only raining over here. You can see I'm wet over here. It's only raining over here. And if somebody can tell me why my fingernails get dirt under them, I don't overhaul carburetors. I don't have a garden. I'll clean my nails in the morning. And then by noon, they have dirt underneath them, underneath my fingernails. Why? Why does this happen? Is the dirt coming from inside my body, coming out through the fingernails? Because I can't imagine how the dirt is coming from without. I just can't imagine. It's frustrating. It really ticks me off. So if anybody has any answers, please submit them to me. This is Martin Zender. Welcome to MZTV. Oh, God, is it going to rain more? Hey, that'd be exciting. Yep, sure as hell is. I'm into it. Don't worry about it. Somebody, I got a little bit of cover over my head. Somebody took issue with me in MZTV 877 saying this. Martin, don't be telling me anything more about the snatching away. You said the snatching away was going to happen in 2021, and it didn't happen. So stop talking about it. Whoa. Excuse me. Pardon me. I'm sorry. But I never said the snatching away was going to happen in 2021. I said that I thought it would happen in 2021. I thought it was probable to happen in 2021. I said that the snatching away could happen as late as the middle of the last 7 years, popularly known as the tribulation. That's what I said. But what do I say every day, almost every day? Well, let me back up. The snatching away of the body of Christ is supposed to always be a constant expectation. We're supposed to be comforted by the news, by the information shared with us by our apostle, straight from God in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. We're supposed to comfort one another with those words. What words? The words of the snatching away, that we who survived at the coming of the Lord will at the same time be snatched away together with the dead in Christ who will rise first. They will rise first. Hello, dead. Then we who are living will be snatched away together with the dead to meet the Lord in the clouds and forever be with the Lord. That's what we're looking forward to. And we're supposed to look forward to it every day. It's supposed to be, well, this is why Paul never set a date. If Paul's going to set a date, why would he do that? It would screw up everyone's life. Because let's say the date was June 1st, 2022. Let's just say. What are the first century believers going to do with that information? 2022, they wouldn't even be able to grasp the concept of 2,000 years into the future. That's like us living now, and let's say the date was 2021. 2222. Snatching away is going to happen in 2222. Be a little deflated, maybe. You'd be a little deflated. It's supposed to be a constant expectation. So I used to say that I'm anticipating the snatching away to happen 10 minutes from now, right? 10 minutes from now. I've said that for years. Well, then I re-educated myself on the scripture verse about God shortening the time. God shortened the time, because if he didn't, then no one would be saved. Everyone would be destroyed. So something like that. I'm paraphrasing. So I shortened the time, being zealous to become an imitator of God, a la Ephesians 4:1. I shortened the time. I cut it in half. Now I'm expecting the Lord every day to return in 2.5 minutes. That's my thing. You've heard me say that. I have popularized that saying. Everybody's going around now saying 2.5 minutes from now. I shortened the time. So Every day that the Lord does not return, I'm wrong every 2.5 minutes. Every 2.5 minutes, I'm wrong. Because I'm fully expecting the Lord to return in 2.5 minutes. That is how much we are to have an expectation. That's how much Paul gave us this information to sustain us. And if we thought the snatching away was in 22:22, well, now, put a little damper on your day. But in the ingeniousness of God, he doesn't give us a date so that everybody can live thinking that I could get out of here any second. Who wants to stay here? Selfish people want to stay here because it might be going well for you. For some people, you. But it's not going well for a whole lot of people. Speaking for myself, I somehow managed to suffer with the suffering of the world. I can't really be happy when I know that so many people are in pain, dying, racked with physical and emotional infirmities. I remember a Woody Allen line, what is it, from Annie Hall, I think. How can I be happy when everybody's miserable? Yeah. Watch Annie Hall. You'll find it. So, I am boldly incorrect. Every day the Lord doesn't return. Boldly. 576 times a day. I'm wrong. But I'm willing to be wrong because it is a happy mistake to be wrong, because at least you're, speaking of me, at least I am using this information. Yeah, I'm using it. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17, at least I'm using it to comfort myself. I know people who are having such miserable lives that they fantasize about killing themselves, because that would be instant relief, wouldn't it? I've done it. I've thought about getting out of here. I've begged God at times to take me away. But it does provide relief, thinking that, you know, I don't have to go through this, you know. I could end it any second by offing myself. Instant relief. There's something nice knowing that that's possible, right? Isn't it nice knowing that it's possible that I really don't have to put up with another minute of this? It's a comfort. And you play with it. You fantasize about it. I know some people who can spend hours just fantasizing, arranging every detail in their minds about how they would commit suicide. Yes. And I don't necessarily think there's anything wrong with that. But how much better is it? Instead of fantasizing about killing yourself and how you will do it and finding hours of comfort in the planning and the knowing that you could end it all in 2 minutes, 2.5 minutes. You get my point now, right? Why do that when you can fantasize about the snatching away, which is actually scriptural? Comfort one another with these words. I think that's in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Paul lays out the whole scenario. The snatching away passage. There's another snatching away passage in 1 Corinthians 15. But Paul lays it out in gorgeous detail. And people say to me all the time, like nominal believers or non-believers posed as believers, Christians posed as believers. I wonder what Paul means by that. I wonder what Paul means by it. These are the plainest words Paul has ever written. I'm usually upset with Paul for being so obtuse and for writing so enigmatically, right? Uses big words, has no concept of punctuation. It goes on and on. It gets a little abstract at times, a little esoteric. Like, what the hell, Paul? But here, it's the plainest words he's ever said. So, it's much better to rely on that. We're told to let it comfort us. How could it comfort us? I mean, really, if it's 2,000 years from now. Folks, it ain't 2,000 years from now. We're in the era. It's near. It's close. We may be off by a couple months, maybe a year. But we're all doing well to anticipate it as near. So, I didn't say it would happen in 2021. Never did. No one knows the day or the hour. And there's a reason for that. Okay, let's go to Philippians chapter 1. I'm also told over and over again that you can't tell who's an unbeliever. You're not supposed to make judgments. Shame on you, Martin Zender, to make judgments. I'm not. Just my go-to verse there is when Paul says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. How can you do that unless you know what an unbeliever is? It's very simple to know what an unbeliever is. They don't believe Paul's gospel. They don't believe the elements, the death of Christ for sin, his entombment, and his resurrection. Now, instead, they believe in the Trinity. Of course, I've said this a million times. Jesus is God, therefore Jesus couldn't die, therefore no belief in the death of Christ. Simple. Simple. Don't make it complicated. Secondly, if you believe in free will, then you can't believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin. No, you have to eliminate your own sin. You have to earn your own way into heaven by drawing on some sort of well, some kind of belief gland in your body that you can will to excrete belief. Like the pituitary gland, except it's a faith gland. All this is ridiculous. It's simple. Okay, now I'm going to double prove it in Philippians 1. I love this passage. I love the book of Philippians, if you must know. Now, all right, prepare yourself. I'm going to have to put my glasses on. I'm going to look really scholarly in about 10 seconds, and I don't want you to be shocked or intimidated. Okay, just go with me here, all right? Let me get the raindrops off these glasses. 3, 2, 1. Oh, yeah. I'm looking at myself. I'm impressed with myself. Now, Paul says in Philippians 1:28, do not be startled by those who are opposing. Kind of seems like Paul is expecting people to oppose you. Sounds kind of like Paul's expecting to be opposed. Yeah, it's a big deal because we're constantly opposed. How could that be? Because there's many, many more unbelievers than there are believers. There are a lot of feigned believers. People who think they believe, walk around like they believe, but they don't. And the way you tell is you just present the gospel. Cripe, it's simple. Now, don't be startled by those who are opposing in anything, which is to them a proof of destruction, yet of your salvation. Okay, proof. Did you hear the word proof in there? Proof. Proof. Why is Paul interested in proof of who's a believer and who's an unbeliever? So that you don't become unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So you don't trick yourself into thinking, I can have intimate spiritual fellowship with this person who doesn't believe any of Paul's gospel. Yeah, it's true. They believe in eternal torment. They believe in free will. They believe in the Trinity. But by God, I must have fellowship with them because they're pretty good posers. No. But you can't ask them directly, see, because they have no clue that they're unbelievers. You can't ask a Christian, do you believe in the salvation of all? Because they're going to say yes, but they don't believe in it. You can ask an unbeliever who poses as a believer, do you believe in the death of Christ? Of course I do. So you can't find out who an unbeliever is by direct inquiry. No, you never get anywhere that way. You got to go in the back door. Yes, you have to go into the back door, my friends. And this is the back door. Philippians 1, 28 through 30 is the back door into finding out who's an unbeliever and who's a believer. It's very important to know this. Very important. We're supposed to know it. If you want to call that making a judgment, fine. I make judgments all day long. I'm coming up to a stoplight, and it just turned yellow. Went from green to yellow. I'm almost there to the intersection. I have to make a judgment very quickly. Do I gun it and go through the caution? Can I get in under the yellow light? Or will it turn red before I get there? I go through it, break the law, possibly get a ticket. I make judgments all day. What should I eat for breakfast? What should I eat for lunch? Who's trustworthy of my acquaintances? Who's not? What time should I go to bed? Judgments, 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 judgments. It doesn't mean you're judgmental. It just means you make judgments. And we have to make a judgment every day, or we should, about who to fellowship with, who's a believer, who's not. Here's the back door. First of all, how can you tell whether someone is opposing? That's the thing here. Don't be startled by those who are opposing, which is to them a proof of destruction. Eternal destruction? No, aeonian destruction. It's also proof of your salvation. Let me continue reading, then I'll break it down. and this from God. This is a gift from God to let us know who's who. For to you it is graciously granted for Christ's sake not only to be believing on him, but to be suffering for his sake also. To be believing. What do we learn from this? I'm going to tell you. Don't be startled by those who are opposing. The best way to find out who is opposing is to announce the truth positively. Announce the truth. Unambiguously. You want an example? I got them. I got plenty of examples. Here's one. Eventually, every single human being that has ever lived will end up with God for eternity. You see, I'm not saying some vague thing like, I believe in the salvation of all. It's too vague. Everybody thinks they believe that, but they don't. You just have to press a little bit and you find out. Well, here's how you find out. You announce positively, in no uncertain terms, that every single human being, by virtue of the cross of Christ, will end up with God for eternity. Oh, are you got to be kidding me? You mean to tell me Adolf Hitler's going to be... Oh, there it is. There's the opposition. Okay, you don't be startled by that, because that opposition is proof of the destruction of the person who is opposing. Strong words here by Paul. Destruction. Isn't destruction reserved for the Antichrist? Isn't destruction observed for those who put Christ on the cross? No. It's also reserved for those people who disagree with you. Yep, disagree with you. Those who oppose you, they're proving that they're going away to Aeonian death, not Aeonian life. And it also proves that they're unbelievers. Why? Because the opposition of those who oppose you not only is proof of their destruction, but of your salvation. Because you know it's the truth. Because you've studied the scriptures. You've studied. You know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all humanity. You know that God is operating all things in accord with the counsel of his will. Simple verses, plainly stated. You know this. So their opposition is actually proof of your salvation. And what is the salvation of the context? Being a believer. For it is graciously granted to you to be believing on him. It's graciously granted for Christ's sake not only to be believing, but to be suffering for his sake also. And every time you're opposed, you are suffering evil for the evangel. I'm suffering evil for the evangel right now because I'm trying to negotiate my equipment out here at 5 o'clock in the morning in the middle of rain. It pours and it stops. I had to do an outside video today. It's in me. I got to do it. So I got wires tangled like you wouldn't believe. You wouldn't believe the CF of wires I have here. I'm suffering evil right now. But when you're opposed, you're really scoring points. People insult you. People doubt you. People malign you. You believe what? The salvation of all? You believe that God created evil? Well, he said he did. Boom. Opposition. It's proof of your salvation. In this context, salvation is being a believer. Salvation is believing. There it is in verse 29. This is proof of your salvation because it is graciously granted of God to be believing on him. The salvation of the context is being a believer. Therefore, the destruction of the context is being an unbeliever. Ladies and gentlemen, the people who oppose you are unbelievers. This is from God. This is a gift of God, unambiguous, to let you know who's who. You got to make a judgment here, folks. You can't be squishy. Well, it's not my place. It's not my place to tell who's a believer and who's not. It's not your place. You got to do it. It's important. Because what fellowship has light with darkness? What fellowship does Christ have with the disintegrator, Belial, i.e. Satan? What fellowship does belief have with unbelief? I'm a simple guy. These are simple verses. Was it 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6? Oh, what fellowship do you have? What fellowship is there between a believer and an unbeliever? There it is. We're supposed to be able to tell, and it's simple. If you are opposed, they're unbelievers. You announce the truth positively. You don't announce it in a snaky way. You don't try to hide it in ambiguous terms. No, you state it directly, and you take it to its ultimate conclusion. You don't say things like, I believe God is sovereign. Every single Christian on the earth will agree with you. You can't say it that way. You got to say, I believe that God controls everything in the world, including human beings. And that's it. God doesn't control human beings. We have a free will. Opposition, proof of their destruction. As soon as they oppose you, you can say, I'm sorry to hear about your destruction. I'm sorry to hear about your future destruction. Sorry to hear you're going to miss out on Eon 4, possibly Eon 5, but for sure Eon 4. Good luck during the tribulation. That's what I tell people. They oppose, oppose, oppose. I say, good luck during the tribulation. For the really hardcore cases, I say, see you at the Great White Throne. It's cut and dried. It's black and white. It really is. And again, I remind you, the word proof is here. Proof. Zender, you have no proof of who's a believer. Here it is. Yeah, I have proof. If people oppose me when I announce the truth directly and take it to its ultimate conclusion, if I'm opposed, then the opposer is an unbeliever. Eh? Capiche? At the same time, I can know that, well, I'm a believer. I couldn't leave her if I tried. Her being the truth. And I know that the only difference between that unbeliever and me or you as a believer is stated directly in the context. For it is graciously granted to you. It is graciously granted for Christ's sake. Not only to be believing on him, but to be suffering for his sake also. It's Christ. It's him picking you out of the crowd, picking you out of the unbelieving mob. There are two types of unbelievers, you know. There are worldly unbelievers, i.e. the atheists, and there are religious unbelievers, i.e. the Christians. I'd much rather deal with the worldly unbelievers because at least they don't hide their unbelief with a sheen of self-righteousness or with a layer of whitewash. Yeah. Atheists have the decency to just be upfront and plain with you. They say who they are. I don't believe in God. All that's nonsense. Okay, well, God didn't give that to you. But, oh, when the opposition, the opposers are whitewashing with a sheen of self-righteousness, the aura of the Christian religion with all its incense and ceremonies and worship music, that's sick. That's why the Christians will have a harsher judgment than the atheists, because they're dishonest. They're falling for the lie of Satan, who poses as a messenger of righteousness. Paul ends here, graciously granted not only to be believing on him, but to be suffering for his sake also. He's speaking to the Philippians, having the same struggle, such as you are perceiving in me and now are hearing to be in me. Folks, this calling is all about struggle. That's the main dish. It's not an hors d'oeuvre, no. Struggle is the main dish. Every day you struggle. Every day, every minute you struggle, whether you're growing impatient for the return of Christ or you're opposed by your friends, by your family, you're scoring points big time. It's graciously granted to you not only to be believing on him, but to be suffering for his sake also. It's a gift. That platter of opposition and struggle is a gift. And when you see the return, when you see the outcome, when you see the goods, the celestial goods that are going to come your way because of the struggle, you're going to look back and say, damn, I wish I'd had more struggles.